this last time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if someone would be so very gracious and kind to read verses 16 through 21. Stopped up again. As soon as I walk in the church door, Mary, I'm allergic to your flowers up here. You know you got it bad when even artificial flowers cause your nose to stop up. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Who wants to read?
Sure.
You reading it, Scotty?
Yep.
All right.
Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
All right, thank you, Scotty. You might be wondering, well, why in the world are we going through all these verses? Why can't we get into stuff where we're forgiving one another and talking about how to do that and when it's the right thing to do and when maybe we should wait a little while? The reason is because what I want to do is lay a foundation and then actually put a first floor on before we get into all the ins and outs of forgiveness. We need to really understand and have it nailed down in our hearts all that forgiveness encompasses. Because the more we learn of God's forgiveness, the more we'll see how impossible it should be for a Christian to be unforgiving. Does that make sense? So I want to spend a little bit more time talking about reconciliation. It's a much, in my opinion, not all would agree with this, everyone has a right to be wrong if they want. Just kidding. Reconciliation is a much better New Testament word, in my opinion, than atonement. Because atonement, as you know my spiel on that. I've gone over it probably a dozen times since I've been here. But atonement is a covering. And I like the idea of sins being washed away. Reconciliation. And by the way, if you break the word atonement up into its syllables, it's at one ment, or being one with the Lord again. You know, because when we're born sinners. We're alienated from God. We are the enemies of God, the Bible says. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And we can't do a thing about it on our own, can we? We can try to live a good life, we can join churches, we can be baptized, we can go through confirmation class, we can give money to the poor, we can be the best dad or mom on the planet, we can be just a wonderful, sweet person, but yet still all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So there's no way we can satisfy God's wrath, right? And God has to deal with sin. He cannot turn his back on sin. It has to be dealt with. Otherwise, he's not a just and a holy and a righteous God. So Paul talks about a couple of things regarding reconciliation. He talks about the ministry of reconciliation, and he talks about the word of reconciliation. And he brings out the absolute importance of it. Scotty began in verse number 16, where Paul is talking about Christ and of course, he knew about Christ. He was arresting people that were of the way. He was dragging them in front of the courts. He was standing there holding the garments in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr that's recorded in the New Testament for Christ. But then in verse 17, a verse that we quote often and most of us know it by heart, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man, any woman, any person be in Christ, they are a new creature. Or some translations have a new creation. Old things are passed away, and that is a continual thing. You could say old things are continually passing away or are passing away, and all things are becoming new. So it's quite clear we're talking about a radical change. A radical change in an individual that understands who Christ really is and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary and how that can be appropriated to us, how his righteousness can be imputed to us and our sin be imputed to him. And that, of course, is what verse 21 is all about. So the ministry of reconciliation is one of the most important passages about Christ's substitutionary death for the sins of the world of any passage in all of the Word of God. Forgiveness permeates verses 18 through 20. The theme, of course, is reconciliation. Reconciliation means to be brought back into a right relationship with someone, in this case, God. Obviously, for the enemies of God, there has to be some kind of reconciliation. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible says clearly in Romans 3 and other places that on our own, in the flesh, we can't please God. The Bible says that there's none that seek after God. So on our own, if we're left to ourselves, we're not going to seek after God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve hid when they sinned. God, of course, it was time for their daily walk in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. And so in Genesis 3:9, he said, Adam, where art thou? God knew, of course. Adam said, we're over here, we're hiding in the bushes. God said, why are you hiding? Of course he knew, why are you hiding? You didn't eat of that fruit I told you not to eat, did you? Adam said, well, that woman you gave me. You know how they'll lead you astray. She gave to me and I ate it. And of course, the moment they both ate, their spirit died. Body, soul, and spirit, their spirit died. It became dormant. They lost that connection with God. And because they lost that connection with God, of course, God killed an animal to put clothing on them. Fig leaves just didn't work out that great, you know, so he made them some clothes, and of course they had to leave the garden. They had to leave paradise, and the creation of God that was perfect with no sin now became tainted by sin, and we still fight it, don't we? We still fight it. Five times there are variations of the word reconcile or reconciliation in these four verses. First, as I mentioned, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and then in turn hath given to us a responsibility. And of course, the Lord stressed this before he ascended. And we'll talk more about it as we go along. But we are to plead with others to be reconciled to God. So what's described here is the evangelistic task that has been given to every believer. All of us are responsible, not just preachers and missionaries and those in quote-unquote full-time Christian service, but everyone that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has been charged with the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, we read about the word of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, how did he do that? Well, by not imputing, or, you know, that's a bookkeeping term, by not placing or recognizing the sin of those who had repented and put their faith and trust in Christ, believing he paid their payment on the cross of Calvary, So legally, in a spiritual legal sense, the sins of every individual that have repented and put their faith in Christ and been born again, their sins, of course, were on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed on our account. So when God looks upon us, he sees the blood of Jesus has been applied. He sees that we have been declared righteous, not because we're something special, but because Christ is someone special. And so the verse goes on to say, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's the message. The ministry of reconciliation is the evangelistic task. The word of reconciliation is the gospel message, telling sinners how they can be reconciled to a holy God. In order to be reconciled to a God that is absolute holiness, we have to be forgiven. And that's why we're going over all this, so that we really understand the extent of God's forgiveness. It's a massive thing when we think about it. How God, who is absolute holiness, never sinned a sin, ever, in Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life, how God would be willing to forgive us is just incredible when you think about it. Especially what Christ had to endure. So forgiveness, even though you don't see the word forgiveness in any of these verses that we've read so far, the essence or the theme of the text is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's at the very heart of the passage. What seemed impossible, this is one way, I don't know if this was MacArthur who wrote this, but it's pretty much word for word, maybe not quite. What seemed impossible to satisfy God's justice without damning the sinner, to fulfill his promise of vengeance against sin, and still reconcile sinners, is taken care of by God's marvelous plan. Psalm 85:10, I think that's a Treasure Path verse, at least it's in one of his books, because I remember memorizing it. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. So God did not violate his holiness, nor did he violate his justice. But instead, he poured out his mercy upon a lost world. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So that's number one, the ministry of reconciliation. Secondly, the author of reconciliation. The author of reconciliation. Our reconciliation is both initiated and obtained on the sinner's behalf by God alone. We cannot contribute anything of merit to the process. Absolutely nothing of merit. In verse 18 again, and all things are of or from God. Pretty clear, isn't it? Christianity is the only religion of all the religions on earth that it's all God. Every single other religion and cult has a works system of righteousness. Everyone. No exceptions. Christianity is the only one where we admit, I am totally unworthy, I am a sinner, I am dead in my trespasses and sin. There's no way that I can save myself. No way I can gain merit of God until I come to Christ. We are the only religion. Kind of makes me think it's probably the only true religion. What do you think? Absolutely. And all these things are from God. Sinners don't get right with God by deciding to change their ways one day. As a matter of fact, sinners can't do that. They can't. Someone might say it, Yeah, I'm going to, and I've had people tell me that they would come to church eventually, but they'd have to work on themselves first. Pastor, I'd like to come to church, but I got to quit smoking. I do a little drinking, and I got to get rid of the cussing. In other words, they want to get themselves well before they go to the great physician. You know, if we're sick, we're supposed to go to the doctor, right? We're supposed to actually go before we're sick. But if we don't, it's pretty good idea if you're really, really sick to go see a doctor. We don't say, well, I'll get myself well first. I don't want to bother that doctor. I'll get myself well and then I'll go see him. That, of course, doesn't make any sense. And so sinners, we don't get ourselves right with God by deciding we're going to change our ways, and then once we change, then I can make amends with God. Maybe I could be reconciled with God if I change my ways a little bit. But we don't take steps toward God, nor could we ever do it on our own. We just don't. We don't seek after God. There's none that does good, no, not one. We are all gone out of the way, the Bible says. And we are unrighteous. We are in total bondage to sin, morally unable to love and serve God on our own. As a matter of fact, for the most part, we are willingly at enmity with God. I'm going to turn to a verse in Romans. We're almost ready to leave this 2 Corinthians 5, but not quite. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, I quoted verse 8 because that's what it says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the way we're born, is enmity or hostility against God or toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God or submissive to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot fill God's heart with delight, even though the purpose of our lives should be to please God. But we can't, because we're lost. We can't do enough to satisfy the righteous demands of God's perfect righteousness. And then if we happen to think that we deserve God's righteousness, well, that compounds the problem, because now we are self-righteous. Lord wasn't too nice to the Pharisees. What was the main reason why he wasn't too nice to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these elders and leaders of Israel back in his day? Why? What was the major reason? They were what? Hypocrites. Yeah, they were hypocrites. They were self-righteous. And of course, if someone has hope in that kind of person or in that kind of life, it's baseless. It's not going to work. We can't, because we're lost sinners, and therefore we cannot earn divine merit. If we think we can, it's an insult to the infinite holiness of Almighty God if we think somehow we can measure up, because his standard is absolute perfection. We can't meet it. So we have no way to approach God on our own. Or how can we quench God's anger towards sin? What can we possibly do on our own that would satisfy God's perfect justice? We all fall short of the glory of God. Even if a sinner could reform himself at a moment in time, what about past sin? What about the sin we're born with? That has to be dealt with. Even our best efforts are tainted with sin. Therefore, we can never merit God's holy favor. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all, there's that famous three-letter word, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So a sinner just deciding to be reconciled to God is ridiculous. And we have to stress that. We got to make sure people understand. No, no, no. Because there are mainline denominations that teach that somehow or another, you know, there's a spark of divinity in every person. All you got to do is kind of fan it, and then it'll burst into a flame. You've heard that, haven't you? There you go. But again, the Bible's clear. There are none righteous. No, not one. No one except Christ himself. So we stress the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. So even again, our best efforts will not be enough to gain God's favor. What about a sheer act of the will? How about, the old willpower? Hey, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you just got to make yourself do right. I mean, come on, how about an act of the will? Well, we have a rebellious will, a rebellious spirit, and so we'll never stop rebelling in one way or another. Why? Because we're depraved. Aren't we depraved, Billy? Yes, sir. What's the deal? Thank you. I need a break.
Ronald Reagan.
What about Reagan?
I disagreed with him on one statement he made, that there's a little good in everybody.
Yeah.
He
spoke as a politician, thinking, he knew how to politic. But yeah, that is not spiritually accurate for sure. It's wrong. But even that is better than anything that Biden's ever said.
Yeah.
And that's the worst thing he ever said.
The problem there is we look at the act itself rather than the intent of the heart.
Yeah, because we can't see the heart. And we, of course, we know from the Bible that Christ himself said, out of the heart of men proceed. Anyone on the list, things like murder, theft, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said all these things come from within and defile the man. So a sheer act of the will is not enough to end one's rebellion against God. Since we're depraved, we won't and cannot choose a right relationship with God on our own. We are in bondage to sin. That's why we need to be redeemed, right? All these different words talk about different aspects of what happens. It's a marvelously simple thing to receive salvation. A child can believe and be saved, correct? But when you really research all of the different aspects, everything that happens at a moment in time when we repent and believe is incredible. Regenerated, redeemed. Christ is our propitiation. Righteousness is imputed to our account. We are justified. And we are even glorified, though that hasn't happened yet. By faith, it has already. It's as though we're in heaven right now, spiritually speaking, because we can't lose it. And there's so many different words. The reconciliation of 2 Corinthians 5 is accomplished because God decided to accept us. Not because we decided one day we're going to accept God. Why do you think God says over and over, today's the day of salvation, both in the Old and New Testaments? Today is the day. Why? Because the Spirit of God may not be dealing with my heart tomorrow. I remember old preachers used to say, yeah, how many people are in hell that intended to get saved at 12 midnight and died at 11:59? I'll do it someday. Like, which king was that? Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Was that Agrippa? Yep, almost. So the reconciliation is accomplished because God decides to accept us, not because we decide, well, you know, I guess it's time. I might as well go ahead. I don't know how many young people I heard over the years say, well, my mom and dad didn't really get right until they were in their mid-30s, and I'm only 14. As though, you know, there's some guarantee there. God is the author and finisher of reconciliation, the sinner's only hope. And so God must initiate it. God must initiate it. And I talked about Genesis 3:9, where God sought out Adam. I'm going to turn one more place. Stay here, because I'm still not finishing 2 Corinthians. But in Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Jeremiah 13, 15 through 17. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. So God wept through Jeremiah for his wayward people, and pled with them to repent and receive his salvation. So God is neither hostile nor indifferent. He wants all to repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in Hosea chapter 3, Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, and look to other gods. Who look to other gods? And love flagons of wine. Another great KJV word, flagon. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. So God was depicted in the story of Hosea going to the slave prostitute market and bringing his unfaithful, sin-stained wife back. And yet he was instructed to treat her with love as if she were a chaste virgin bride, picture of what God was going to do for Israel, and how he was a merciful God, and how he would forgive and cleanse his wife Israel, who had gone a-whoring. The good news of the gospel, verse number 19. To wit, which means namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, it doesn't mean universalism. It doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. So many see passages like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means everybody's saved. No, that means that everyone could be. It shows the extent of God's love. It covers everyone. No matter what country you're from, no matter what color your skin is, no matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, Christ has died for the world. And the reconciling work of God in Christ is for the world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Those, of course, that repent and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Their trespasses were on Christ, and of course his righteousness is placed on their account, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So sinners can be reconciled to God. There is a way. There is a way. And of course, it cost Christ his life. Through his substitutionary work, sinners can be forgiven. The enmity can be removed. Guilt can be gone. Fellowship restored. And we can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel says. In Romans 5. I know this is more like a Sunday morning today. When I get into these, I get fired up. Even this old man gets the fire burning when I get on passages like this. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Speaks of eternal security. We shall be saved or kept saved and secure by his life. Reconciled, of course, speaks of a change in relationship. And salvation ultimately will be consummated at Christ's return. We're waiting, of course, now for the rapture. We'll get a brand new body. This old fat old man body will be traded in for a newer model. Also, Colossians 1. We'll be in Colossians really soon. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime, this treasure path verse. Huh? Uh-huh. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 20 is also a treasure path verse. I remember memorizing that one as well. Making peace through the blood of the cross. So in reconciliation passages, the stress is always on God's working, not us. Never is our working seen to lead to God's favor. In fact, it's just the opposite. The stress is always God doing the work, God bringing it about, God loving and willingly offering reconciliation to all who will repent and believe. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, and you is in italics, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he wasn't suggesting that they seek to make amends with God, but was urging them, begging with them, pleading with them to receive what God was offering them. It sounds like what Christ has left in our hands is pretty serious stuff. You think maybe one of the reasons why we're not seeing revival is because we're not taking this very important part of the Christian life seriously enough? Just wonder. So again, this is the distinction between Christian forgiveness and every other religion that says you got to work to get forgiven. And most of them don't even, like the Muslims, there's no getting right with Allah. There's no forgiveness. And I mean, you can do certain works to gain his favor in some regard, but as far as being forgiven and cleansed and have a hope, not much of a hope to say, well, you know, if I strap a bomb to myself and walk into a building and kill a bunch of innocent people, I'll go to paradise and it'll be 32 virgins there. 72. 72, you're right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, 72. Boy, did they wake up shocked, huh? Wow. Only biblical Christianity teaches that God has supplied on the sinner's behalf a Savior, a substitute, sin bearer, one who is willing to suffer, not just his death, but much even before that. And then ultimately, for the first time in eternity and the last time, being separated from the Father, the Father had to turn away, couldn't look upon his Son because our sins were upon him. So all the merit that's necessary to please God is ours in Christ. Isn't that awesome? You guys look all fired up, like you're ready to shout. You're holding back, aren't you? You really want to. Scotty's back. He wants to jump that table back here. He does, but he's afraid he'll catch his gun on the screen. So he's not doing it.
I really want to go write my paper right now because this very much applies to my paper.
Does it?
It does.
Cool. All right, any questions or comments? That's all I got for you. I'm sorry. I know that I didn't go to 8 o'clock, but I'm not supposed to anyway. We should be out here by 10 till. Otherwise, you get too long, and then it's just too much. On Sunday morning, Sunday school, been just a minuscule change in plan. I am going to refer to Isaiah 53, but I'm not going to turn there and go through it because we went through it when we went through Isaiah, and it's still online. So if anybody's really interested in Isaiah 53, go to Sermon Archives, click on it, and put in the search little thingy, Isaiah 53, and it'll come up. But I am going to talk about the suffering and death of Christ. It's just going to be a little different. And then church time, we are going to talk about the resurrection. All right. Nobody has anything to add or subtract? All right. Let's stand together, be dismissed in a word of prayer. I appreciate you coming. Your faithfulness is appreciated. Pray for me. I got school tomorrow. It won't be a problem once I get there. It's just I don't do well at 5:20 in the morning because I can't go to bed early. I know. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm asking for prayer. Bill, pray, would you please?
My gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we could come and hear your word and learn from what you've taught through your word. Father, we just pray that we would take this message to our friends and family, those that we know that aren't saved, that they need to be reconciled to Christ.
Amen.
There is no hope beyond that, and we know that, and we need to tell people that. No matter what, Lord, I know that we're not to fear man, because man can only take our life, but you're the one that preserves it.
Amen.
And Father, we just pray that you would give us that courage, give us the wisdom we need, and help us to recall the things we need to recall to be a witness faithful for you. We just pray now that you give each of us safety and bring us back again at the next appointed time.
Yes, God.
We ask and give thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.